So last week, if you were here, I offered a challenge statement, and that challenge statement was everything we do or don't do today will have an impact on tomorrow. So let me say that again. Everything we do or choose not to do today will have an impact on tomorrow. And the reason we shared that is that we began to examine what were the qualifications that Joshua needed to become Israel's next leader. What was the list of resume items that we had to put down, did he have to put down to become leader? But more importantly, not just become the leader, but the leader that is going to bring one journey to an end and to initiate a new journey, a journey on the other side of the Jordan River. And the verses that we looked specifically came from number 27 to highlight this, specifically 16 and 17. So I'm going to just recap this. To go out, and this is the call of Joshua's receiving, to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in. So the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you remember from last week from being here, the poignant piece about this was that there are 70 other men that were probably more qualified to lead Israel than Joshua. But the qualifications that we were looking at were not man-made qualifications, because what God noted and Moses carried on and expressed was that this was a man of a different spirit, a man of a different heart. He wasn't perfect. By no means did he have everything all together or did things without fault. But he was a man that was not afraid to make a stand for God. He was a man of deep character. He was a man who was never afraid to stand alone. We have witnessed Joshua not only believing in God's promises, but it always puts his promises into actions, or allowed those promises to carry his heart into physical action. Somehow, whether Joshua understood it or not, he always felt that the things that he did mattered. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow or a week from tomorrow, but they matter. They'll always matter. So today we're going to continue with this, and I'm going to bring it to the next level, and then, as I promised, we're going to wrap things up here. But I just want to pause and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. As always, Lord, I ask to be invisible. I just pray that through these words, these black and white type words, that somehow that your Spirit would just take hold of them and sow the seeds from these as they need to be sown. Somehow, through your Spirit, Lord, that you'll just do the cultivating as we just do our best to just follow your leading, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, in this moment, we just bless you. We just ask that you'll take this time and just use it to draw us closer to your hearts, your heart and your will, Jesus. So we love you. We just lift your name up high and we give this to you now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So there's one more qualification, and this will be, I hate using the word qualification, right? Because we're trying to kind of not looking at resume stuff. We want to move away from that. But there's one final thing that I really want to look at before we get to the point where we can just examine the last journey, push forward through the Jordan. And this final leg here, the one thing that is the resonating theme all the way until they receive, or all the way until the walls of Jericho fall down, rests on this statement. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, before we go into that, you know, I love underdog stories. Gosh, if you knew me, I could tell you so many stories that are all just kind of centric around like the underdog story. And before we get into our text, I just want to share one underdog story. It's a true story that it just has. I heard it a long, long time ago, and it's just one of those stories that just gets burned into your core, and you just think about this story often. And I just want to explain this or give you this story just to kind of set up the basis of the rest of the message. Back in 1906, There was a very humble blacksmith. This was like nasty, dirty work. Blacksmith. You know, they didn't have furnaces. This was wood, coal. 1906, this blacksmith was also a bicycle repairman. I guess that's what you do when you don't have a lot of iron work to do. Him and his wife and his family brought another kid into the family, and they named this kid Ichiro. And Ichiro was a good kid. He's a normal kid. He grew up, but around the age of 15, Ichiro, in effect, almost got kicked out of the house. The household was so poor. And there was so little food and so little money with all the turmoil going on in the world at that time. There was just so little in resources that Ichiro was basically asked to leave home at age 15. Now, I have a little bit of understanding of what this can be like, but it's still gripping to me to know that 15 years old is leaving home. And part of the reason he had to leave home is that he needed to find another way to make money to help support his mom and dad. That's a very important tradition. Not just for Asian culture, but back then in general, to help take care of mom and dad, help take care of the farm. All this stuff are terms that you and I are familiar with. So Ichiro goes to Tokyo, and it takes him a little bit of time, but he finds a job as an apprentice in a small mechanical shop where they're working on motors and devices and stuff like that. Well, it turns out that Ichiro was really good at this. And he soon was able to kind of rise in the ranks, and he was soon able to support his mom and dad. And around the age of 22, so that gives you the math of how old he is now, he packs everything up and he goes back home to his hometown. There in his hometown, he decides, you know what, I'm going to start my own mechanic shop. I'm going to start fixing other people's stuff, be my own boss. And that went really, really well for him. And now that when things are really, really well for him and he can just kind of sit back, collect the paycheck, what does he decide to do? He says, you know what, I want to get into manufacturing. So he starts making pistons and piston rings. And to his surprise, his product is so good that he decides to take another risk. He was selling so many pistons and piston rings, he says, why don't I build the whole motor? So he starts building these small motors and selling them to other people. One of the companies that bought his motor is a very famous company based in America. But then anyways, this takes off. And he's at this moment in his life where, again, he can just sit back and rest and just kind of collect the paycheck. But instead what he does is that he takes yet another chance and risks everything. Anyways, make a long story short, in 1948, we saw maybe one of the best motorcycles ever built. And in 1959, he took his last and biggest chance and opened up what we now call the Honda Motor Company. That 15-year-old boy is Ichiro Honda. One of these guys that you could probably sit across the table from and never know that he was a millionaire, never know that he had to work so hard, never know that he had so many chances and so many opportunities to fail. Later on, when Ichiro was near death, there were some people that asked him, what made you so successful? This always has touched my heart. He said, passion. Vision. Equal is important to those things, surrounding yourself with like-minded people and like-minded doers. This helped me not to be afraid, to know that taking risk is crucial for success. No money, no education, but he always saw the big picture. Now, again, I don't know how you feel about that story. That's just one of those, it's like you could put on a poster, like one of those motivational posters you used to see inside offices. But it touches me because it's a story that I think on levels that we can all relate about. and connect with. And I think we can take someone like Joshua, and we can take someone like Moses, and relate it to something like this and go, hey, you know, I might not ever be Ichiro Honda. I might never be Joshua. I might never be Moses or any of the other disciples. But that does not mean I'm not called to be strong and courageous, to do what needs to be done in the moment now. So let's pause. Let me share with you the scripture for today, and then we'll move through it. It's in your bulletin, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 18. Excuse me, 1 through 8. I'm going to read it kind of fast. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. All right, so this is the entire collective of people, not just the leaders, but everyone. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you. You must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, again, the entire assembly of people, be strong and courageous. For you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give to them. And you must divide it among them as inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So again, we're at that point. Moses is declaring very publicly that he's on his deathbed. He doesn't necessarily look old. He doesn't look weak. But as part of God's command, Moses is going to be dead soon. We also know that Joshua has already been chosen to succeed Moses, right? We already went through that with the 70 other leaders. And we already know that Eleazar confirmed Joshua. So knowing all that, Moses now goes to the entire nation of Israel, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And he is in the process of handing off the torch, right? Both proverbially and physically, right? Because he's not only kind of like handing over like all of the authority, but he's handing over the staff and all the things that go with the office. So this is a very physical and a very spiritual and a very mindful act that's going on here. Then in doing so, this is what Moses states. I just want you to kind of note the order of things. Sometimes the order of things, how they're laid out in the Bible, are very important. First, Moses lets the people know that he will not finish the journey with them. Now, I know this sounds like a minor detail, but when you've been following a guy around for 40 years, good or bad, who wants to step into those shoes? Right? Who wants to step into the shoe of the guy that's been there for 40 years, had been there, done that, good or bad? That to me is a really important key for like transition. Okay, how are we going to handle Joshua? How will Joshua handle us? Second, and more important, Moses reminds all the people that it is God who will go out in front and lead the way. At this particular point in time, again, it sounds like another minor detail because we're focusing in on Joshua. But Moses is taking every delicate detail to say, it is God. It is God. It is God. Yes, there's Joshua, but it is God. So note carefully again, the first half of verse 3, it states, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. I have this wonderful image that we're going to get into in the weeks ahead. and there's really no clear way to explain it, but you know, you kind of like when I used to lifeguard and teach kids how to swim, you know, you separate yourself a little bit, and you try to encourage them to swim to you, right? And then as they build confidence, you step away a little further. You're always in sight. You're always in the moment of rescue. That's kind of image I have that Moses is trying to say. He's going to go over there. He's going to coach you through this. He's going to bring you across. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. So the first part is God is going to be on the other side. The second part is I'm affirming the promise. The promise is not dead. It's been 40 years, but it's not dead. Sometimes when things don't happen in our timing or because of sin or whatever, sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap to believe the promises aren't real. Time is not a way of validating if God's promises are real or not. We're going to get into that. So God's going to go first. God will fight the battle. And his promise is still true. Despite sins, despite shortcomings, despite all the fallibility, God's promise is still true, and God is still promising to go ahead and to fight the battles. In short, Joshua's now your leader, but never take your eyes off God. Now, that's been a recurring theme in this, so it might sound overly redundant that I keep bringing that up again. But maybe I need to do that just for myself. Never take your eyes off God. Yes, God gives leaders. But God is directing. Now, following that, Moses states to Joshua that Joshua will go out ahead of the people. Now, this is another one of these like seem like minor thing, right? But there's a reason that this is not as minor as we think it is. Number one, we have to remind ourselves that Joshua is probably not the most qualified one, like based on resume. But we've already established that God's calling supersedes that. Okay? But also to go out in front means that just like God says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand before you and I'm going to do these battles so you never take your eyes off me, God is also calling a leader that says, I'm going to give you a leader that's going to do the same thing I do. I'm going to go stand out in front and coach you through this. You can take my hand and I'll walk you through it. Leading is one of those things that I really don't, still to this day, don't really understand. But what I do know that is that we often pay attention to our actions more than our words. And there's really no polite or delicate way to say that, but we're all kind of watching each other. We're all kind of examining. So God is appointing a man of his own character that will go out and stand in front and say, let me walk you through this. And then we get to this statement. The statement ends with, as the Lord said. Now, it's easy to interpret this as a command, like, so declares the Lord, right? I want to challenge that thinking today a little bit, that this statement is less of a command, more of a directive. It's a safety net, in a sense, if you will. But really what that statement says in the context of the Hebrew language here, it's a declaration of faith statement. I am declaring my faith publicly. My faith directive from God is this. God is not asking right now for Joshua or Moses or the people to be obedient, like do this or else. He is almost bringing things back to ground zero, as when they were still in Egypt. Will you follow me based on faith? Will you be directed by faith, a faith directive? And how can we say this? How can you have some level of trust that I'm telling you the truth? Because in order to believe and do the things that God is asking them to do, it's just not possible without faith. It takes having faith to believe in God and His promises, His vision. It takes faith to move in ways and directions we don't want to move. It takes faith to get away from self and have self be directed by God. Sometimes we fall in these little spiritual traps where we're doing and we're doing, we're doing. And then we say, Lord, why aren't you blessing what I'm doing? In other words, sometimes we're doing what we want to do, and then we're saying, God, bless what I'm doing. And here Moses is saying, no, this is what God wants us to do. We will be blessed by following this faith directive. If we do it any other way, if we go, I'm going to go do it my way, and then ask God to bless my way, then who is the real God in the picture? I know that might sound like a kind of a mean question. I'm just trying to be just very plain here. Blessings come when we stay within the faith directive. Not that it's like earned, but this is God's will. And the best zone to be in an area of blessing, whatever that looks like, is to be in God's faith directive. I mean, I could picture this is how it's playing out in our early brothers and sisters' mind. It's probably coming across like, hey, are we back to the point where we're going to believe that God is going to go first and be out in front of us? Are we back to the point where we believe and will trust God's directive that He's going to give us a man, a leader, who's going to go out in front of us and help lead us in? And do we believe that God's promises are still real? Now, why else might this be important for us? No, it's important because faith often, if not always, has to come with submission. Let me say that again. Faith often, if not always, has to come with submission. Jesus' brother James says this in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's from the NIV. And that is just like such a great statement. It's easy to misconstrue that into a work statement, like, oh, I better do this, otherwise I'm going to lose my Christian card, right? My Christian month club card. Really, I think the best way to translate that is bringing it back to Jesus' words, and that is that we actually know each other through our spiritual fruits. That's how we identify each other, our spiritual fruits. And all that is saying is that don't become doers. Let faith direct us into being submissive to follow and do as God asks. There's nothing wrong with doing. I'm not standing here criticizing doing. But it is faith that leads to doing. Doing doesn't lead to faith. Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Action confirms our faith and trust in God. And recognizing this, the natural progression becomes faith leads to taking chances. It's one of the CMA core values. Because of our faith, we take faith-filled risks. We don't mind risking things on the premise of being directed by God, on the belief and trust that God is in front. So what actions or how are the Israelites supposed to practice their faith in God and His promises? To answer this, let's take a look at verse 6 again. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave or forsake you. Okay, do you see any action steps in there? Do you see like, okay, go build this, go create that, go start this, go manipulate that? That's That's the remarkable thing to me. God is just saying, stop being scared. Show that you are strong because of me. I'm not asking you to build with brick and mortar. I'm asking you to build with hearts and souls. I'm asking for you to never take your eyes off of me and submit yourself to me. Allow me to dwell and live within you. For us, this is simply, how are we doing these days with believing that Christ lives inside our hearts? How are we doing? Do we believe that Jesus is with us every single step of the way, that somehow through all this he's out there and he's stretching out his arms? He says, come on, Ben, you can do it. Take that step. How are we doing in that area? Do we fully believe that Jesus still to this day will never leave or forsake us? And why might this be really important for us to just get the soup to nuts on today? Well, this whole series has been based on second chances. We are at that moment right now where all of the believers, the new generation of believers, the new believers, have a chance to have a do-over. 40 years ago, none of this stuff mattered. 40 years earlier, God made the same promises. 40 years earlier, the believers were standing at the door of the promised land and they didn't walk in. 40 years earlier, they didn't put their faith into action because they were what? Afraid. Fear is a powerful tool of Satan. And we don't even always know when we're afraid. But often a good clue to fear is, what is your level of resistance to what God has laid out in front of you? Not trying to overhammer things. But the phrase that I resoundingly remember that God wants to correct right now is, there's no more looking like grasshoppers in our own eyes. That has to stop if we want to move forward. So the directive here, the faith directive here, brings it right back to that point of that doorway. Two times now, they are at the doorway to the promised land. And God is saying, we are not going to have that same incident again. So the only thing I'm asking you to do this time is to keep your eyes on me, be strong and courageous, knowing that me and the leader that I've chosen for you are going to be there right with you, walking you through this. Good, bad, or otherwise. Now, following this, Moses then, you know, he gets done with this big speech, right? He's probably on the side of a mountain. People gather around. So following this, he calls Joshua over, right? And again, Joshua's already been confirmed, right? But then he calls Joshua over after getting done saying all these things. Everyone's around, and he looks at Joshua. The crowd's still there. And in front of everyone, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. I think Joshua had two choices at this time. Number one, pride. Come on, Moses. You know me. You know how I got here. I think the other option is for Joshua to go, yeah, I need this medicine too. I can't ask my people to be strong and courageous if I'm not leading the charge in being strong and courageous. I can't ask my people to take the darts if I'm not willing to take the sword. So Joshua is here. And Moses is saying, Joshua, all the things that has been commanded of the people is being commanded of you, except that you're going to be standing out in front. And why do I need you to stand in front? Why does God ask you to stand in front? Because Joshua's role here is no longer general. Joshua's role has just gone from a warring commander to advocate, decision maker, lover of faith. And the way things are done here also serves another purpose. I can only explain it this way. Throughout my studies, this is how I believe it has been revealed to me. The rest of this journey will not be successful on Joshua's back. The rest of this journey will not be successful on the people's back. The rest of this journey is going to be successful when Joshua and all the people begin working as one. Ask yourself, how much can one person get done? I'd say quite a bit, depending on your personality. Ask yourself, how much can 1,000, 10,000, 600,000 people get done? Quite a bit. In other words, not only is God reminding people of the promises, reminding people to keep their eyes on Him, but He's also reminding that we are a one people, one nation. Yes, there's different roles, there's different facets, but we now need to start working and moving together without fear and in deep courage, knowing that God is in front. Let me bring this full circle, and I'm going to close this with a challenge. Here's the original big picture. I want to turn you from a slave into free people. What's the part of the people in that statement? They need to start learning how to live no longer as slaves, but as free. That's what God wanted for them. I want to take you from the land that's not yours and give you your own land. I want to turn your poverty into riches. Now comes the passion statement. Be strong. Work hard. Be courageous. Learn from your past. Then act out of faith rather than out of fear, always applying what you've learned. Here's the truth, both then and now. God, Christ, is with you. He's with us. God never left or forsake those people. Our Christ today, our God today, will never leave or forsake us. And it's not always about doing, but it's always about being strong and courageous. Knowing that He will never leave or forsake. Knowing that He's asking us to make a stand. Knowing that it is our joint responsibility to help fight off discouragement and to continue to build one another up. So, everything that we do or don't do does matter. But often the first step in doing or not doing is to just be honest enough to say, am I afraid? Am I acting under faith directive or my own directive? And taking it to the next level, I think it is perfectly reasonable and very spiritual for us to ask God, Lord, how would you like me to have an impact tomorrow? How would you like me to have an impact today? So here's the challenge. On the back of your bulletin, in your notebook, in the margins of your Bible, it doesn't matter. Write down one thing that you know you should be doing, but you're not doing. It could be anything. These are not judgments, it's just random list. I had hundreds of them. We don't have that much time. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's making a new connection. Maybe it's seeking someone's forgiveness. I think that's a big one in today's culture, seeking someone's forgiveness. Maybe it's investing in new relationships, every aspect of the relationship, warts and all. Maybe it's starting a new ministry or a group of some kind. Maybe it's as simple as God has been wanting to have more and more quiet time, alone time with you. And again, this list could be endless. But the point is, for us to start, we need to pick a place to start. The next step of the challenge is to pray and ask God to allow that to be a point of impact. Ask for strength and for protection from discouragement. Ask that He'll allow you to put that into action. Friends, I pray, I genuinely do, and I have been, that wherever you're at, that you will begin to see God more and more in your life in new and encouraging ways. I pray that you will know and understand that you are so precious and so valuable to our Father. I pray that you know that He's not always asking for brick and mortars, but sometimes it's just steps of faith. And I pray that you will know that God is waiting for us to reach out and follow His lead in whatever areas that we need that in. He has gone out before us. He will fight the battles. We need just to trust Him to reach out and take hold of Him and finish the journey. So with as much love as I can muster today, what kind of impact would you like to have tomorrow by doing something today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I don't have the words, Lord Jesus, but I just thank you for the reminder, the call to be strong and courageous. We know so many things about trials and asking to be proved and fear and trembling. And I do ask right now that you just reignite that spirit of courage and fearlessness in us, not because of who we are or what we can do or our resume, Lord Jesus, but because of your promise that you'll never leave or forsake, because of your promise that you are out there in front of us, reaching out to us to bring us along. Lord, help us to claim that and make that our own today. Help us to bless you, to honor you, to love you more each day. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.